Good morning. As we said, we're looking at Psalm 46. It'd be very helpful if you could turn back to that passage before I begin. It's on page 565. But before I start, I'll just pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for these words from the Psalms. As we study them now, please, by your Holy Spirit, help me to explain them faithfully, and please enable each one of us to understand them and apply them to our lives for your greater glory. Amen. A little boy was afraid of the dark. One night, his mother told him to go out to the back porch and fetch her the broom. The little boy turned to his mother and said, "Mummy, I don't want to go out there. It's dark." His mother smiled reassuringly at her son. "You don't have to be afraid of the dark," she explained. "God is out there. He'll protect you." The little boy looked at his mother earnestly and asked, "Are you sure he's out there?" "Yes, I'm sure," she said. "He's everywhere, and he's always ready to help when you need him." The little boy thought about that for a minute, then went to the back door and cracked it open just a little. Peering out into the darkness, he called, "God, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom?" Well, we might not be afraid of the dark, but according to recent research, we are facing an epidemic of anxiety and fear in today's society. News headlines don't help much, with terrorist attacks and economic and political turmoil adding to the problem. And if we're Christians here this morning, it doesn't mean we're immune from such feelings. We might focus on different things, but the temptation to fear is still very much there. Well, the good news from our passage today is that while there is much in the world that shouts at us to be fearful, the Bible has a very different message that encourages us to face trouble, not in fear, but with confidence in God. Before we dig into this further, it's worth just considering what the Bible as a whole says about fear, so we don't misinterpret these verses. On the one hand, fear is sometimes helpful. For example, when it highlights our need to be saved and to be made right with a holy God. And when it helps us treat the Lord with the respect he is due. But other fears are not appropriate. The fear of man, the fear that God will desert us. And we are liberated from being controlled by our fears. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Psalm 46 has a similar message saying, "We will not fear even when the world around us is in turmoil." Now, I don't think it's saying we should become emotionless robots in the midst of a crisis, but the words "will not fear" have an active dimension to them. They suggest that rather than give in to our fears and be controlled by them, instead we can determine to place our confidence in God. An analogy might be the words some people use in wedding vows. Not so much "I do," but "I will." I will love. Love is not just a feeling, but also a verb. It's something we commit to keep doing, even when it's hard, and even when we don't feel it. In the same way, we can commit to not fear and have confidence in God, even if our feelings tell us otherwise. We'll unpack the basis for this confidence in a minute before looking at three scenarios when we might be tempted to fear but needn't. But first, some brief context to the passage itself. Psalm 46 may be familiar to some of us, since it inspired Luther's great battle hymn, which we know as "A Safe Stronghold, Our God Is Still." As we read it, we see it has a distinctly robust and defiant tone, suggesting it was composed at a time of crisis, possibly when Sennacherib's Assyrian army was besieging Jerusalem around 701 BC. But whatever the exact context was, what is clear is the confidence the psalmist expresses amidst the upheaval and the trouble that is described. this confidence is centered on and anchored on God. And I hope today we can be similarly encouraged to face our troubles with confidence and not fear. So, reasons to be confident and not fear. There are three given here, all of which can be found in verse 1. And by the way, we'll spend a fair amount of time on this first verse, but if you're worrying about burnt lunches, then don't fear. We'll move through the rest of the psalm much quicker. So let me read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Firstly, then, we will not fear because God saves us. In verse 1, right at the beginning, he is referred to as our refuge. A refuge is a place of safety, protection, and deliverance from harm. And wonderfully, God has a fantastic record of protecting his people from physical danger, from delivering them from danger. At the time this psalm was written, around 701 BC, he miraculously caused the Assyrian army to suddenly vanish, to disappear, thus saving the city of Jerusalem. History is full of numerous other examples where God has intervened to save his people from harm. But this doesn't always happen. If we trust God, we're not guaranteed protection from all trouble in this life. We only have to look at our own experiences here at St. John's to see hardship, pain, illness, and bereavement are realities that affect us all. The countless Christian martyrs over the centuries demonstrate that having God as our refuge doesn't prevent some from paying the ultimate price for their faith. To understand then what verse 1 means, it's helpful to understand what a refuge could mean when this psalm was written. In the Old Testament, we read that if someone committed manslaughter, the victim's relatives, or a so-called avenger of blood, could kill that person with impunity as punishment for blood guilt. In fact, the perpetrator could only find safety by fleeing to a designated refuge city, which God had mercifully instituted. While they were there, they were safe, but their blood guilt was only permanently removed when the high priest, who was in office at the time of the manslaughter, had died. While I assume most of us here this morning are not fleeing a literal act of manslaughter, perhaps speak to someone afterwards if you are, we all have need for refuge. We all have our own blood guilt. Guilt that comes from sinning against a holy and perfect God. A guilt that warrants the payment of blood that deserves spiritual death, eternal separation from God. So God, our refuge, is in the deepest sense a place of safety from a far greater problem than any physical danger. God is a refuge from our guilt, from the punishment our sin deserves, which we can only avoid by fleeing to God as refugees. And like those who fled to the refuge cities, contributed nothing to their salvation, we too are only granted refuge because of God's mercy. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We depend on his mercy. And as those of us who live after the events of the New Testament, do you see what an amazing privilege we have? We can know that our guilt has been permanently removed because our great high priest, Jesus, has died to pay for our sins. So we can face our troubles with confidence and not fear because God is our refuge and he saves us from our biggest danger. Secondly, then, we will not fear because God strengthens us. The illustration of us being refugees is only partially accurate because verse 1 also says God is our strength. He is both the external strong arm protecting his people, but he's also our strength within to empower the weak for action. In World War II, an ordinary and dejected, defeated French soldier named Georges Béguet escaped from Dunkirk during the Battle of France. He took refuge in the UK, but that wasn't the end of his war. He was trained and equipped and sent back to France to operate as a member of the Special Operations Executive, the SOE, where he won a military cross. He was sheltered in the UK and then strengthened to carry on the war. In a similar way, we will not fear because we're not left as safe but ineffective, defeated and frightened refugees. We are protected on the outside by God's power and strengthened within, strengthened to do the work he has planned for us. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have the strength of God to equip us for his service. So God saves us, he strengthens us. The final reason for us not to fear is that God stands by us. We see this in verse 1 where he's described as a very present, or in other versions of the New Testament, an ever-present help in trouble. And we also see it in verses 7 and 11 where the phrase, the Lord Almighty is with us, where it's repeated there. In 1994, several thousand Tutsi refugees sought shelter at a UN military compound, a military outpost at a school in Kigali in Rwanda. After several days standoff with Hutu extremists and following a change of orders, the UN soldiers left the compound, evacuating a number of Westerners, but leaving the Tutsis to the mercy of the Hutu militia. In the shocking aftermath, some 2,500 Tutsis were massacred. Security in this world can be fleeting and subject to the whims of those in charge. Our God, however, does not have a change of mandate or change his mind. He has committed himself to his people by an unfailing promise. He loves us and he promises to be with us to the end of the age. Unlike humankind, he has shown himself to be faithful throughout all history. So while he may not spare us from trouble, he is an ever-present help in trouble. And that means, if we're Christians experiencing hard times, God has not abandoned us. As somebody said a couple of weeks ago, he's not punishing us for our sins. All punishment was taken by Jesus at the cross. It might mean he's refining or disciplining us in his love, or it might be for a reason we just won't fully understand in this life. But he stays with us. As the Footprints in Sand poem that some of you may be familiar with puts it, when we only see one set of footprints at the tough points along the path of our lives, it's not that we're alone and the Lord has left us, but rather the footprints are his and he is lovingly carrying us through them. So we can be confident and not fear in the face of troubles because God saves, strengthens and stands by us. We'll now briefly look at three different scenarios when we might be tempted to fear but needn't. Firstly, there's no need to fear when our world is turned upside down. I think most of us are familiar with the phrase rock solid. It implies something permanent, something dependable. It's based on our impression that rocks are exactly that. They're solid, unshakable. Well, verse 2 paints a very different picture of the stability of the rocks beneath us. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Rocks are not always dependable. You'd know it if you'd been in Italy recently. You'd know it if you'd experienced the 1883 eruption at Krakatoa when 21 cubic kilometres of material was blasted into the sky and the sea, when most of the island was destroyed, and when tidal waves from the event reached as far as the UK, causing destruction around the eruption on a massive scale. It's easy to see how people living near a volcano or in an earthquake zone might fear such events. But even if we live in Tunbridge Wells, where natural disasters are thankfully highly unlikely, our world can still be shaken and turned upside down. We might be diagnosed with a serious illness or lose a family member, someone who's always been there for us. We might be let down by a loved one, or our finances might be rocked by a recession, or if we're made redundant. How does knowing God saves, strengthens, and stands by us give us confidence and help us not fear in these circumstances? Well, firstly, knowing we have eternal safety in God means that no matter how painful or scary the troubles of this life may be, we have a secure future with him to look forward to. A future when there will be no more chaos, no more pain, no natural disasters, no illness, no suffering. And knowing that God, who created the world, God who stilled the sea with a word, knowing he is our protection, means that when we ask him to look after our physical safety, he can do so. We are in his loving hands, not at the mercy of the laws of nature. Knowing God strengthens us within means if we face a crisis, if we lose a loved one, someone who's always been there, when we feel we can't go on, he will give us the strength so we can continue, so we can keep going, painful though it may be. Knowing God is always with us means if someone lets us down, we don't face the world alone. Knowing he's faithful and unchanging means no matter how frightening the changes of life may be, we can depend on our unchanging God who always keeps his promises. Secondly, there's no need to fear amid conflict. Moving from verses 2 and 3, verses 4 and 5 seem a little bit out of place. They don't seem to quite fit in. They offer an oasis of calm and security before the scenes of turmoil resume in verse 6. The raging sea is replaced by a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And one can almost picture the river gently flowing and irrigating the gardens of the city. There are parallels with the river of life that's described in Revelation, which flows from the throne of God through the streets of New Jerusalem. So this picture then is very much an encouragement that there will be a time when the turmoil and danger of this world ends, when the wonderful new creation arrives. But this picture is also reassuring for us in the present. Look, if you will, at verse 5. It says that God is in the midst of her. God is within his city. She will not be moved. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. It's a phrase which probably refers to an attack at dawn on a besieged city. So this picture is not just a foretaste of the future, but shows that God is with his people now in the midst of a world in conflict, with God's people besieged, with nations raging and kingdoms tottering, which we see in verse 6. In the midst of this conflict, we might well be tempted to fear for physical safety, but also for spiritual safety, for the survival of the church when many congregations have declining numbers and are threatened by unfaithful teaching from within. We might be tempted to fear for the faith of our children in the face of sustained attacks and pressure from the secular world. But Psalm 46 encourages us not to fear, to be confident, because God, the ultimate power in the universe, is within his city. It's where he makes his home with his people, and he will not let it fall. And so, as he strengthens us for his service, let's not be afraid to go out and contend for the gospel in the midst of this conflict. Let's not be afraid to share the good news with those around us, to stand against ungodly trends in society and false teaching within the church. And if we're worried about physical conflict, perhaps even another world war, it will help us not to fear if we remember that God is the God of history. Nothing happens without his permission. Even if there are more wars, God's people will ultimately be saved. We know this because of verse 5, God's city will not fall. But also verse 9, persecution and conflict will one day finally end. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. It'll finally end when God judges the world, which brings us to our last point. There's no need to fear when judgment comes. In verse 6, the nations are in uproar. Kingdoms are falling. And then God lifts his voice and the earth melts. In the same way that God created the universe by speaking, so he will bring history to a close with his voice. In verse 8, the psalmist invites us to come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Yes, there is then peace with an end to war, but this peace follows his judgment. It is a forcible disarming of his enemies. In verse 10, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God," it is not primarily a comfort for the harassed, but a rebuke to a restless and turbulent world, a rebuke from its king. He is saying, "Be quiet. I'm in charge. You will acknowledge me." Judgment is not a particularly comfortable prospect, not something nice necessarily to talk about. And yet the psalm says those who trust in the Lord need not fear. We're told in verse 1, God's our refuge and ever-present help. And this is reiterated here with the two reminders in verses 7 and 11 that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Judgment will come to the whole earth when God disarms those who oppose him. But there is a place of safety from his wrath, his desolation, a place of absolute security. And that is found by seeking refuge in God himself, by trusting in Jesus, the great high priest who willingly died to remove our guilt and who now lives forever. And how does knowing that help us not to fear? Well, it means we can face death, the greatest trouble in life, with confidence in our God. Our guilt has been removed by the blood of Jesus, and we have eternal security with God in his city. In spite of our ongoing struggles with sin, we don't need to fear whether we'll stand on judgment day, because we're saved by God's mercy. And we know that Jesus, who died and was raised to life, has gone before us and is with us every step of the way through death to everlasting life. While we persevere in this life, we needn't fear that anything can snatch us from God's hands, because his fortress is unassailable and nothing can touch us there. No scheme of man or the devil. We needn't fear that we'll lack the energy to make it to the finish line, because he will strengthen us. And as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, on judgment day. Knowing we needn't fear judgment also helps us put other things into perspective. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 6 says, these are the words of Jesus, "I tell you, my dear friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus taught us not to fear man, but rather to fear God, who will hold us all to account for our sins. If God is our refuge, then we don't need to fear his wrath on judgment day. And so if the greater danger is dealt with, then the fears of what can happen in this life must surely fade by comparison. So when we face troubles, which we all will, let's choose to face them with a confidence that is based on our secure, unchanging, merciful and loving God, and not give in to fear, because our Lord saves us, he strengthens us, and he stands by us. But it is just worth underlining that this confidence is for God's people, for those who've put their trust in Jesus. If that's not you, I don't have x-ray eyes, I can't tell, but if that's not you, can I urgently ask that you cry out to him, that you seek him as your refuge? Don't remain on shaky ground, but trust your present and your future to God, a very present help in trouble.